Fasting is giving up some legitimate pleasure because you want to focus on prayer. You want to see God's hand move, and you're willing to give up some legitimate pleasure so you can be focused.
Hello, and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. The book of Nehemiah describes the process of revival for a city whose walls were broken down. And this is the subject of Pastor Brian Grant's timely message this evening. In this day and age, when the moral and spiritual foundations of our society seem to be dissolving before our eyes, the idea of a city whose walls are broken down is a concept with which the people of God can identify. But faced with this intolerable situation, Nehemiah, rather than despairing, committed himself to doing all he could to bring about change. We will now hear from Pastor Grant as he looks at Nehemiah's plan for restoration and how he went about setting it all in motion. If you have your Bibles, we invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 and listen with us as Pastor Grant brings his message, A Time for Revival. Here now is Pastor Grant.
In 1857, America was in turmoil. And in the midst of that turmoil, a layman by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere decided to start a prayer meeting praying for revival in Manhattan, New York. The first week, there were only 6 people out to pray. The second week, 24 people were out to pray. By the third week, it had grown to 40 persons. But by the end of 4 months, there were 10,000 people meeting at noontime to pray every single day in New York City. The greatest revival in the history of New York had broken out. In fact, so many people were praying that the stores in Manhattan had to close for lunch because everybody was praying. At the height of the revival, 5,000 people were being saved every month. Actually, I'm wrong. 50,000 people were being saved every week in New York City alone. Can you imagine that? 50,000 at the height of the revival, and eventually over 1 million people would get saved. It was called the Great Prayer Revival of 1857. And the question I want to ask this morning, can God do it again? Oh, I believe he can, because my Bible tells me he's yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. And so, my friend, here at GCA, we are trusting God to bring revival in our time and in our generation. Can you believe God with us? And that's why this Saturday, as you heard, we have called this day of prayer to start something. We're not looking for a one-day miracle, as you'll hear as we go through today's message. But we are trusting God to do some miraculous thing, because the God who did it in 1857 can certainly do it again. You know, the book of Nehemiah is chronologically one of the very last books in the Old Testament. And the book of Nehemiah gives us, records for us, the last great revival that took place in the Old Testament. So even though Nehemiah seems to be early in the canon of Scripture, the reality, it was chronologically one of the last books of the Old Testament. Apparently, the only book that was after it was Malachi, and Nehemiah was only writing 15 years before Malachi started his ministry. So this book of Nehemiah is really at the very end of the Old Testament, recording for us this last great revival. And what sparked the revival was the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And this morning, I want to take time to look at that story, because I believe there are 3 important lessons we can learn as we discuss our topic this morning, A Time for revival. So make sure you have your Bible open to the book of Nehemiah, because we're going to be going through it this morning. First point I want to bring to your attention is the need for revival. The need for revival. In 445 BC, Nehemiah had traveled with King Artaxerxes to the Persian winter capital of Susan, or Shushan, depending on how your Bible translates that word. This was the palace, the winter palace for the royalty of Persia. And of course, at that time, Persia, which is modern-day Iran, was the superpower of that era. This was an incredibly lavish palace. This is the same palace that Esther was made queen 35 years earlier. And here we are in Susa. And while they were there in Susa, now just in case you probably picked it up from the text that we just read, Nehemiah was an important official in the Persian government. Nehemiah had direct access to the king. He was highly trusted, highly regarded, because as the king's cupbearer, the king's life depended on him. And so he had direct access to the king's closest quarters. And here he is in the palace at Susan, the winter palace. And while he is there, one of his brothers, Hanani, paid him a visit. Hanani came from Jerusalem, from Judah. He and several other Jews came with him. They had made this journey of several hundred miles. This was no next door visit. This was a journey that may have taken them a month to have gotten from Jerusalem to get there. And so here they were, and Nehemiah is anxious. Nehemiah is a Jew, by the way. He's a Jew serving a Persian leader. And Nehemiah the Jew, he's concerned about his homeland, and he asks Hanani, how are things at home? And here is the answer in verse number 3. Let's read together. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. This was very sad, because almost 100 years had passed since the first Jewish exiles had returned from Babylonian captivity. And it appears that after almost 100 years, the walls were still destroyed. Now, some scholars will say there may have been an intervening rebuilding, but that is not very clear. And so many scholars believe that the walls were never fully repaired. After almost 100 years, they were still broken down. Now, that might not mean much to us in Philly. But in those days, when the walls of a city were broken down, that's like putting out a welcome mat to the enemy. That's like saying to the enemy, come on in and take over, because it meant that the city was totally defenseless. The city would struggle. There was no possibility for progress. The city was sure to be poor, because once you, if you had a no defense, there's no point getting too rich, because you're only going to make the enemy rich. Things were bad. And I want to suggest to you, my friend, that when the wall of a city is broken down, in our generation, I believe a big wall is broken down. You can put in your notes that in our time, the moral wall in our society has broken down. And as a result, Satan is prowling around. The enemy has a field day. Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, destroying our families and our communities. And my brothers and sisters, we need a revival. Amen. Now, let's be clear. Immorality has always been with us. Let's not pretend that immorality is something new. It has always been around. But I'm here to suggest to you that in the last 10 years or so, things have accelerated dramatically. Am I the only one that's sensing that? For many years in my life, it seemed as if things were pretty much the same. But in the last 10 years or so, man, we have come a long, mighty long way. I was in Amsterdam. The first time I went to Amsterdam was 14 years or so ago. And I'll never forget, our tour guide was saying to us, you know, he was proudly saying that in Amsterdam, we're much more progressive than you folks are in America. Well, of course, I was a little surprised because I thought we were more progressive than anybody else. He said, no, we are much more progressive than you are. I said, why? So he proudly told me. He said, here in Amsterdam, we can smoke weed legally. He said, not only can we smoke weed legally, he said, but homosexuals can marry here. He says, not only that, but we practice euthanasia. That's when they kill the old people. In fact, right now, they have these mobile euthanasia vans, you know, that travel all over the Netherlands. And so taking your life if you want to go. So the government will pay for that. They travel all over. Now, we may not have gotten there yet. But I want to tell you, in those 14 years, America has certainly been moving. We have caught them up. And listen, things have moved so far and so fast that now our society is attacking anyone who dares to stand for biblical values. That's where we are now. Our society is going to crucify those of us who preaches, thus saith the Lord, because how dare you bring up what God has to say?
Stay tuned for the conclusion of today's broadcast. To help with your personal walk with God, Pastor Grant has made available printed outlines of today's message with all the scriptures referenced. For your copy, please visit our website, livinggodsway.org, that's livinggodsway.org, or call our office at 215-242-5550. Once again, 215-242-5550. And now, let's return to Pastor Grant for the conclusion of today's message.
You see, there is this sense that God is a killjoy. Oh, in our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about that, how the devil, Satan, came to Eve and he said, did God really say you couldn't? You see, Satan, from the very beginning, his trick, the way he traps us, he makes us believe that God is trying to kill your freedom. He makes us feel God is trying to prevent us from having life to the full. But I want you to know, my friend, young people, listen to me good this morning. Because whatever God says is always the best. You see, the contrary to what Satan tells you, John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I am come that you might have what? Life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus came that we can have life to the full. My friend, I want you to hear me good this morning. Jesus, his desire is that you might have life. But Jesus said first, he said, the thief, he has come to kill, to steal, and destroy. Listen, anytime God tells you don't do something, God is determined to protect us. Biblical values. Are you listening to me, young people? Biblical values are designed to protect you, not to hold you up. God is not a killjoy. God's objective is that we might have abundant life. Young people, listen to me good. God wants you to have the abundant life. But Satan puts all sorts of stuff, and sadly, our society has bought Satan's lies, and we believe that God wants to spoil our freedom. And so the society is saying, take the Bible out the way, take the church out the way, and we are going to do whatever we want to, whenever we want to, however we want it. We want freedom. I spoke to a young lady not too long ago. She grew up in the church, not this church. Went to a school where she was taught the scriptures. But somehow she bought into this notion that God is a killjoy and that God only wants to take our freedom away. And the Bible says, don't do this. And the Bible says, don't do that. And just like you, she said, I can do what I want to do. She called me. And I almost cried. I'm sure I was crying as she shared with me on the phone. The messaging, how many people have shot after her, how her boyfriend was overdosing and she had to get to rescue him, how she has nowhere to live, how her health is messed up. She's in her 40s. It was one horror story after the other, after the other. And I said to her, I said, my dear, could God be trying to say to you, it's time to come home? She got angry. Satan had her so hooked that she, despite the fact that she is at the bottom of the barrel, she wants to stay there for the time being. Well, I wonder if I'm talking to somebody this morning and life hasn't worked out the way you thought it would. You have rebelled against God. You have decided to do it your own way. But if you're honest, things have not been. You are not really enjoying abundant life. Jesus said, I want you to have abundant life. And if you're honest, you realize you are not having abundant life. And this morning, I'm going to give you an invitation at the end of this service. I'm going to give you a chance to come and receive the abundant life that only Jesus Christ can give. And I hope this morning you would say, Satan, I've had enough of your lies. Enough of your lies. Perhaps you're a Christian and you've been following Satan's lies. I would to God that this morning you would come and say, Satan, I've had enough. I'm going back home to Jesus. I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home. Hallelujah. And I want you to know, when you turn and say, Jesus, I'm coming home, he's looking for you, and he's going to receive you, and he's going to do something incredible in your life. The need for revival, but secondly, the pathway to revival. The pathway to revival. Number one, it starts with a burden. Look there in verse number 4. When Nehemiah heard the words of Hanani, he sat down and wept and mourned for many days. He said, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You know, the walls had been in ruins for many, many years. But no one did anything. Don't miss that. I wonder why. Isn't it sort of hard to understand? How could all these people be living there and nobody did anything? Nobody had a burden to bring change. I suspect some of them got accustomed to it. This is the way it is. Nothing can be different. We just have to live the way it is. And I think sadly in 2000 and what year are we in? In 2019, I believe that there are a lot of church folks who there was a time that they were alarmed by what was happening in their society. But I believe that we have gotten to a point where we have decided there is nothing we can do about it. This is the new normal. I may as well just adjust. But thank God for people like Nehemiah. Thank God for a man named Nehemiah who had a burden. He wasn't even in the city. You say, I don't live near the city. Where I live, listen, no matter where you are, the drama is catchy, is there with you. Although admittedly, some places it's not as bad as others. But Nehemiah wasn't even there. But he had a burden. And I'm going to ask you this morning, I'm trusting God that he might burden the hearts of every Christian here this morning, that we might have a burden for our society, that God would make us little Nehemiahs, whether you're male or female, that God might Nehemiahs, people with burdens who are saying, God, I see the need. I see the urgent need in our society. And like Nehemiah, you might believe that God is able. Our God. Nehemiah was hundreds and hundreds of miles away from the situation, and he knew that this situation had lasted for all this time, but he was so burdened, and he knew he had a God. Oh, he had a God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And I'm so, he is my God. Can we trust him? Can we sense, can we allow him to burden our hearts that we might make some sacrifice? Amen. It starts with a burden. But secondly, it requires prayer. You notice that in that verse. He sat down and he wept and mourned for many days. He was fasting and praying. It requires prayer. This was not a... You see, when I was a little boy, they taught me to pray the little prayer. In my little bed I lie, Heavenly Father, hear my cry. Lord, protect me through this night. Keep me safe. It was one of them prayers. It was a prayer that took sacrifice. It was serious prayer. It's what the New Testament calls effectual prayer. And prayer like this has power. James 5:16 tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person has a powerful effect. Listen, God, if you decide to get serious about prayer, your prayers can have a powerful effect. So stop saying, Pastor, don't talk to me. He's only talking about a few people in the church. Nay, he's talking to everybody. Your prayer can be as effectual as any of the elders in this church. Well, what about fasting? What about fasting? You know, we don't talk about fasting much at this church. And I guess the reason why we don't talk about fasting much is because fasting is not commanded in Scripture. Prayer is commanded. Fasting is not. But fasting is extremely beneficial. And the benefit I'm talking about of fasting, come on now, is not losing 10 pounds. I know some of you said, Pastor, I wish you would fast. You need to lose about 20. But the benefit I'm talking about is not losing weight. There ought to be a spiritual purpose. Put this in your notes. Christian fasting is abstaining for the sake of a specific Christian purpose. Do you have that? Christian fasting is abstaining for the sake of a specific Christian purpose. We're taking our eyes off the things of the world so we can increase our reliance on God. By the way, fasting is not only about food. Did you know that? Fasting is giving up some legitimate pleasure because you want to focus on prayer. You want to see God's hand move, and you're willing to give up some legitimate pleasure so you can be focused. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it raises an unusual type of fasting. It doesn't use the word fasting there, but it's talking to husbands and wives in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it tells a husband and wife that there might be a time when you need to give up sexual relations between each other for a while, that you can give yourself to prayer. You see, it's not just about food. So you may say, well, later on when I tell you, you check with your doctor, you may say, well, I can't do nothing because my doctor said I got to eat. There's something you can give up. Are you with me? There is something you can give up. There is something you can say, God, I am laying this aside so I can focus on prayer because I'm looking to you to do something big.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ, or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-887-4750 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. And remember to ask for our daily devotional, The Word for You Today. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing to us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for worship this Sunday at 10:45 a.m. It will certainly be a pleasure to meet you. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.